Remember, 1 Corinthians is really not 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is really 2 Corinthians. There was a 1 Corinthians. We don't know where that 1 Corinthians is. It's gone. But he talks about writing in a previous letter. 2 Corinthians isn't really 3 Corinthians. It's really 4 Corinthians. There was also another letter written that we've lost that letter as well. We're not too sure where that is as well. Maybe one of these days we'll unearth it. If we do, the church is going to have a heck of a time to figure out what do we do with this document if it actually shows up. As it is, we've got 1 and 2 Corinthians, which are really 2 and 4 Corinthians. Paul had planted this church in Corinth. He spent a lot of time there in the city of Corinth. You can read about that in the book of Acts. And as he established his church, he then went on his way, and he had correspondence back and forth with the church. They were a small congregation. They weren't quite too sure exactly how to apply all this stuff. Remember, they were Jews. They were Jewish people trying to figure out how do we live now this lifestyle, this with this concept of Christianity, how does it affect us, and what exactly should we do or not do? There were factions, there was division. Some people were saying, I'm going to follow Apollos because he's a really good guy. Some people say, no, I'm going to follow Peter. He was an actual apostle. Some people say, I like Paul. He was bald. People are all confused. Well, we think he was bald. Another writing said he was bald. It's not in the Bible. But people were confused. What should we do? So Paul is trying to help them out, trying to get some of the divisions settled. But one of the things that came up was, what should you do about marriage? There was two warring factions taking place. One group was saying, don't be married. Period. Don't be married at all. If you're single, stay single. Don't get married. If you're married, get a divorce so that you're now single. If you are married and you want to stay with your spouse, just don't have sex with them. Be holy and celibate. Yeah. I was like, oh, I don't know what these people are thinking. That's one group. And they're saying to be holy, to be righteous, to be perfect, to do everything correctly, refrain from marriage at all costs, even if you already are married. Now, on the other hand, there's the group that said marriage is the only way to go. Marriage is the way God intended it to be. He wants you to be married. So if you are single, you are not quite really fully developed in your Christianity, in your belief system, in your faith. Once you get married, then everything. So get married at all costs. These two groups were trying to figure out, well, who's right? So they write Paul and they say, Paul, what should we do? That's the reason why you see it in 1 Corinthians 7, the very first line. It says, now for the matters you wrote about. They asked him the question, who's right? What should we do? Who's got the corner on the truth? Paul's going to set them straight. Now, upstairs when we were doing the 8 o'clock service, just so you know, we have an 8 o'clock service. Sometimes I got to remind you, and they don't like you. The 8 o'clock service meets upstairs at 8 o'clock. It's a sermon-only service. I want to start a fight. The matters that you wrote, after reading this, they said, Paul sounds like a politician. And you know what? After reading, I have to say, you know what? Paul does kind of sound a little political in this thing. He wants to, I don't know, please everybody. But yet, he really isn't. He's just laying out the facts. And he's also saying, there's tremendous freedom, but there's also some restrictions. That was another warring faction. Some people were saying, we've got to go back to following the laws, and there's all these other laws. We got to make up some new laws and some new rules. And then there's another group saying, we can do whatever we want, and if this dude over here wants to sleep with his stepmom, have at it. Those people were also warring. Paul's trying to forge this middle ground and trying to change their attitude. So they write him this question. Now, next phrase, it is good for a man not to marry. And then you got a little text note. What is your little text? I always read the text notes. We're going to be spending a lot of time in the text notes this whole chapter. What does the text note say? It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But you also notice it's in quotations. Yeah, I think that's right. Because what's going to happen is all through this body, all through 1 Corinthians, he's going to keep bringing up, okay, now about this. And then it seems like he's giving a quote, something that they've asked him, maybe something that they've quoted from Paul himself. I could hear Paul say, it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And if you take that, rip that out of context, you might say, oh, well, apply it to the marriage situation. It's good for a man not to have sexual relationships with his wife. Very good. You must be more holy and more set aside. And all of a sudden, some abuse has started coming about. So he's going to tackle this question. What do we say about sexual immorality? Now, if you want sexual immorality, that's chapter 6. Now we're going to be dealing more with marriage. Oh, also, scratch out. It's okay to write in your Bibles, by the way. Scratch out that topic, marriage. This is not about marriage. This is not about marriage. This is about being content in the situation that you are in right now. Whatever situation that happens to be. I'll point it out, there'll be a theme verse that'll come near the middle. It's absolutely important. So it's not all about marriage, but marriage will be talked about. So it's good for a man, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Now he's going to qualify that. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Plain and simple. Guys, one wife. One wife only. Period. Remember in the Old Testament, polygamy was something that was practiced. And Paul's saying, no. No more of that. Even beyond that, remember in Ezra and Nehemiah, not only they weren't marrying the foreign people, they were just kind of shacking up with them. And he's like, no. Man, you got one woman. Woman, you got one man. There you go, plain and simple. That's how it should be. It's okay to have sexual relations inside the marriage vows, and you can, in fact, be married. Again, he's attacking this concept of don't get married. At 1 Timothy, he also says this. Bam! Oh, that was perfect, Garrett. Garrett's filling in here, so he's doing really good. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Do you get the idea that Paul's a little torqued at this whole thing? They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. So some people were saying, you're not allowed to marry. Now, does this enter into the Catholic debate of the priesthood not marrying? I think it does, but you got to be careful about that. There's no Catholic church that forbids people to get married, correct? Being forbidden to be married is only in the priesthood. Now, we'll tackle that in another instance. Some people say, you're not supposed to get married. That's what they were saying. He was saying, no, you can get married. And he's going to expound on this even more. Look at this. And it's okay to have sexual, verse 3. Is it okay to have sexual relationships inside the marriage? Sounds like a dumb question, doesn't it? But back then, they're wrestling with this. And it says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise, the wife to her husband. Do you like that phrase, fulfill her marital duty? Yeah. Do you want another real translation? Here it is. If I was going to woodenly translate straight from the Greek, it would say this. I tell you this. Kids need to know that having sex is okay. I've told you this in the past. Isn't that right, Tyler? It's okay to have sex, except if I'm sorry, Tyler. I'll leave you alone, man. I don't want to put images in your mind. You'd be like, I'm scarred for life, man. Okay. Here's the wooden translation. The husband should give what is owed to his wife. Can I get an amen? Yeah, exactly, yeah. Amen. Are you ready, guys? Your turn's now. And likewise, the wife to her husband. There we go, good. See? I'm trying to say, sex is a good thing. And then, listen to this, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent, and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. What? Unless you have a headache. Right, yeah. Take some aspirin. Jeez. Then come together again. I don't need to explain what that stands for, right? Okay. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has his gift, another has that. What does this mean? I, when I do marriage seminars, this is great material because it's true. A lot of things got to be pulled out of here. First of all, sex is never a weapon. Sex is never a reward, right? Sex is not designed that way. Sex is supposed to be intimacy shared between a husband and a wife. A lot of people use it as a weapon. Well, I'm not going to do that because he did this to me. Well, I'm not going to give that to her because she did that to me. That's not the way sex was ever designed to be. God wants you to be doing that so that if you do decide to separate for a little while and not engage in that, then you need to be devoting yourself to prayer and devoting yourself to God a lot, because he says then you should come together so Satan don't get at you. That's, can I be blunt? That's how affairs happen, right? That's how it happens. If there's a problem in the house, there's going to be temptations elsewhere. So don't let Satan have a foothold in your marriage. You should, can I say this? You should be having sex. It's good. That's the whole idea. Now, can this be abused? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry when I hear guys say, my wife's body is mine, and I may do with it as I please. Wait. Is that being respectful? Is that being loving? Is that being cherishing? Is that being demanding? Is that being selfish? Are those all things that are clearly forbidden elsewhere? Ephesians chapter 5, read it for yourself. There's supposed to be mutual love, mutual respect. Don't use this to demand something and force something upon your spouse that they don't want. You got that? But at the same time, don't think that you're more holy if you're not having sex. That's just absolutely ridiculous. I speak authoritatively here on the Word of God. Thank you. Practical, man. This is practical stuff. I know all you single people are like, okay, come on. We'll get to you single people in just a moment, okay? Oh, right now, we're going to get to verse 8. Now, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. The word with passion is not in the Greek, just so you know. It just says to burn. Now, some people are like, you're burning to hell! No, I think Paul's meaning burn with passion. That's why we added the with passion in this. Okay, let's take a step back because, I'm sorry, was Paul married? This is a great debate. I loved looking up all this stuff about, was Paul married? Because at this point, we can clearly say without a shadow of a doubt, Paul was not married at the writing of this letter, correct? He says, I wish that they were unmarried as I am. Now, does that mean unmarried as in never been married? Or unmarried as I was married once, but I am now no longer in the state of marriage? Well, that's a good question. I'll give you my opinion, but there's big debate on it. Some people say Paul was never married. They very well could be right. Oh, yes, please, Don.
Well, and you also can assume by his comment of, but if they cannot control themselves, that he could control themselves.
Yes, you can assume that, and also take a look. This is an unfortunate, again, with the translation. Again, I hate bagging on translations because they're smarter than I am. But the word unmarried probably, more than likely, should be translated widower. Because he's making, the word is a masculine plural, and it's put right next together to a feminine plural. Widowers and widows. That's, I believe, how it should be happened. Especially if you go and find out the fact that Paul was, in fact, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jew of Jews. He followed everything to the letter of the law. Also, there appears from, you ready, Garrett, Acts chapter 26, and this is just what Paul's talking about this, and this is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. That casting the vote, that's from the Sanhedrin. How does one get on the Sanhedrin? There are no unmarried folk on the Sanhedrin. You had to, it was a requirement. You had to be married to be on the Sanhedrin. Now, some people say, well, I cast my vote against them. Go back. I cast the vote against them. Could just mean I was agreeing with the decisions of the Sanhedrin, and he may not have actually been on it himself. But there is great evidence to show that maybe Paul was in fact on the Sanhedrin. If he was in fact on the Sanhedrin, then he was in fact married. And if he was in fact married, he's not married here. There's only two options, divorce or death. I believe, again, from using this construction of unmarried, if you translate that as widowers, then I think his wife died. That's what I believe. I believe his wife died. So he tells the unmarried and the widows, stay unmarried. Unless you can't, then get married. He qualifies this also in 1 Timothy. Here's the next one. So I counsel especially younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. If you're unmarried, stay unmarried. Unless you want to get married, then get married. You getting the idea, Paul? Are you holier if you are unmarried? No. Are you holier if you're married? It's only one thing that matters, your devotion to God. He is going to hit that 100 times in this, 100 times. Okay, let me keep going because we're going to come back to this whole marriage and unmarriage thing. All right, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. Okay, this is a, can I, side trip note. I got so frustrated listening to, most of them got it right in terms of how to translate this, not I, but the Lord. Some people say when he says not I, but the Lord, he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so it's authoritative. But when he's only giving rendering an opinion, then it's not authoritative and we shouldn't follow it. No. Not I, but the Lord means the Lord has actually spoken these words while he was here physically with us. And I'll put them up on the PowerPoint so you can see. Paul is just saying, I'm just backing up what the Lord said. Then he's going to talk about other things which the Lord did not directly speak to, but he is going to go ahead and give. And I'm sorry, it's in the Bible. It's in there. It's authoritative. Plain and simple. Okay. So, to the married, I give this command, not I but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Sound pretty easy? Straightforward? He'll qualify it a little bit later with another thing of desertion. He does not feel the need to qualify with what Christ qualified it with in Matthew chapter 5. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. And then also in Matthew chapter 19, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read? He replied that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, for he said, this, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they're no longer two but one. Go. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not that way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. So, in Scripture, we only have two reasons for divorce, marital unfaithfulness, and desertion, which is going to come up in just a moment. Now, again, I talked about this when we covered the book of Matthew, but are there, Paul is laying down a general guideline. This is a good idea. Please don't divorce. It's not good. Are there, sometimes, extenuating circumstances to be considered? Sure. I've counseled it. I told you this. I've had a couple in my office 7 years ago, and the guy beat his wife. And so I looked at her and I said, if he touches you one more time, please call the lawyer and divorce him immediately. And he was shocked. And he started quoting. He said, the Bible does not allow that, only for marital unfaithfulness and desertion. And he starts quoting me all this scripture. I'm like, you can't touch your wife that way. I'm sorry. I cannot, in my clear conscience, advise a woman to stay in such a situation. That's absolutely wrong. There are extenuating such like, what happens, Scripture says don't kill. Cop goes out and shoots a bad guy. Is that wrong? No, there's extenuating circumstances. But it's just a general rule of thumb. Don't kill. Same thing with divorce. Too many people divorce over the dumbest reasons. Don't divorce over dumb reasons. There's got to be, I fell out of love with him. Well, then fall back in love with the lunk. Well, she just doesn't like me, or he doesn't like me, or there's this other cute-looking person. Oh, please, give me a break. That is not a reason to get to... And he's going to say later on, if you're married, stay married. Stop looking around. It's not your job. Now, again, I don't want to get into all of what are all the cases that you would allow someone to get a divorce. Oh, no, please. I'm not even going to go there. There's always extenuating circumstances, and as a general rule of thumb, don't get divorced. All right. To the rest, I'm back in 1 Corinthians 12, or 7, if you didn't know. Verse 12. To the rest, I say this, I, not the Lord. Now again, there's no direct quote from Jesus to back this up, but he's still speaking authoritatively. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. I mean, that was a great question. What happens if my spouse is an unbeliever? I mean, think about it. Just think of the theological ramifications. Someone might come to the conclusion, if I'm married to someone who's not a believer, then I'm joined with them, and if I'm joined with them, then they're going to defile me, and if we have children, then our kids will be also defiled. So they said, Paul, is that right? Is that what it's supposed to be? Paul said, no. No, it's not the case. Look what he says. for, oh shoot, where am I? 14. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. And the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her husband, through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. So if you are married to an unbeliever, you may stay. You don't have to get a divorce. In fact, you should probably stick around. They're not defiling you. In fact, you are helping to clean them. Now, does it mean that they are saved? No, he's going to even talk about it later on. He's going to say, you know, maybe even through this, salvation might occur. But it's all clean. Everything is now set aside. Your husband, your wife might now have opportunity to hear about the gospel. Your kids might be able to go to Sunday school and kids' church in Jesus time. Maybe sooner or later the guy's going to show up to Christmas. Maybe she'll actually make it to Easter. Maybe that will happen. If you're willing to live in peace with this person, then have at it. That's very good. It's good to do. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? So the idea is, if you are in a relationship and your spouse is an unbeliever and they say, I want a divorce, you are not required to contest it. That's the desertion clause, you know, marital unfaithfulness and desertion. If someone wants to leave, then you may allow them to leave and you live with a clean conscience. Oh, all right. Verse 17. Here it is. The theme verse. This is it. Paul's leading up to this, and then he's going to keep on this. Verse 17. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Sorry, does that freak you out a little bit, out of curiosity? I read that and I'm like, what? Can you be uncircumcised? Yeah, you can. It's fascinating. The internet is so wonderful because you just type stuff in. Boom! I don't have any pictures, okay? Trust me. But it's actually something that you can type it in. You want to write down the phrase? And you can read all about it if you want. It's called epispasm. E-P-I-S-P-A-S-M. Epispasm. Fascinating. This is the reason why. I'm sorry. I'll try and speak as correctly as I can and not offend anyone's ears. But back in those days when they had sporting events or gymnasiums, much like our, you know, go and work out at the gym, they had places where afterwards you would shower off. They didn't shower, they bathed. And when they bathed, they didn't have private baths. They had a big giant communal bath. And just like today, you would go there and you would be naked when you would do that. And also if you were in the Olympics, if you were in the athletics, you competed naked. But if you competed circumcised, you would be exposing a part of your body that would be vulgar. Now, I know, it's kind of weird. It's like, but they're naked! It's like, I know, but if that part is showing, it's not a good thing. And so, what some Jewish people were saying is we're being excluded from the baths, which were also a lot of social connections, a lot of business connections would take place, and we're not allowed to compete in any athletics. So because of that, I would rather be de-circumcised. So what they do is they would take, oh gosh, how do I talk about this? Down at the base, they would cut the skin, and then they would pull it forward so that kind of now a new foreskin would appear. That part would heal, and then they would stitch it together or put like a wooden peg on the top so that it wouldn't slide back down. And at that point, you would now be uncircumcised. That's the way, epispasm. Look it up. You can read for it all on yourself. I did, and I vomited a couple of times, but I'm so glad there was no pictures, though, because that would have been really bad. But anyway, you can read about it all. But Paul is saying, if you are circumcised, don't go and get uncircumcised. And then what else does he say? Was a man already circumcised? He should not become. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. That's a great rule. It's a great thing. Some people are saying, well, what do we do with all these uncircumcised people? Should we circumcise them? I mean, that was the covenant. Great theological debate happened. Paul said, nah, that's not the issue. The act in and of itself does nothing. It's a question of the heart. He backs this up also. Galatians 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Also in Galatians 5, It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. Now, there's a problem, though. Don't show the next slide yet. Hold it there. Did Paul always follow through on that? Did Paul always say, if you are uncircumcised, stay uncircumcised? No, he didn't. What did he do? We should read this in Acts chapter 16. Paul wanted to take him, Timothy, along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews that lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Wow, there's a contradiction in the Bible. Let's throw it out. Now, you get the idea of what he's trying to do here? You're trying to see the motivation of what's going on here? The question is, what reasons are you doing stuff? Or is someone becoming, again, it doesn't really apply very well in ours with circumcision, but how about tattoos? Someone has a tattoo. And they become a Christian and they realize, gosh, having, you know, a skull and crossbones and dripping blood and, you know, cut rats and big ships with big guns, maybe, you know, it might not be the best thing. And I'm going to church and I'm like, gosh, I really shouldn't be doing this. I'm going to pull in my arm. Yeah, I feel kind of embarrassed. I'm now in the church. I'm trying to help people, you know. Gosh, I'm embarrassed. People are going to look at me funny. People are going to laugh. Paul says, don't take it off. Don't get the reversal. But if you're doing it because you want a better witness, if you're saying, I have friends that I'm trying to witness to, and they are all non-tattooed, they might not listen to what I'm saying because of my tattoo. At that point, maybe you should take it off. But what happens if all your friends have tattoos, and that tattoo becomes a better witness? Then don't take it off. You guys know you all know I had an earring, right? Yeah. And I got re-pierced here, but Carol was very kind enough to re-pierce it that one time in the book of Exodus. But it was very fascinating because I had that while I was in college, and I go to the seminary. I get called in first week. Get called into the dean of students' office, Dean Smith. And Dean says, Mark, do you know why you're here? I said, no, Dean Smith, I have absolutely no idea what you're talking about. And he's all, the earring. The earring's bad. And I go, why is the earring bad? He says, because it will hinder your witness. You may wear it anytime you want, as long as you're not in the church. Because right now you're training to become a minister of the gospel, and that could be a really big stumbling block, especially here in the Midwest. He took the correct stance. Paul circumcised Timothy because he knew Timothy would never get an audience with anyone. He knew that with an earring in the Midwest, have you ever all been to the Midwest? Man, I tell you, there's some crazy people in the Midwest. They're not going to accept that. But out here, you could have an earring. Is having an earring wrong? No. Is having an earring right? Is having a tattoo wrong? Is having a tattoo right? You're starting to get the idea. That's the application. Paul's saying, stop being so worried. If you're doing it just because you feel weird and people are going to laugh at you, well, knock it off. That's okay. You need to be strong in Christ. Is it going to hinder your witness? Fine. You may do some stuff, but be strong in Christ. Being circumcised or uncircumcised means nothing. Your witness is what counts. And obeying God's command is what... I could quote hundreds of verses about obeying God's commands. That's what God cares about. Verse 20, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. This was written so long ago is brilliant. I mean, the fact that he qualifies it saying, but if you do get your freedom, go. Was Paul for slavery? No. This statement in and of itself would be radical for them, kind of not very radical for us. But he was saying, if you're a slave, you can be a slave. You can be a Christian. You can have a great witness wherever God has called you. Are you in the prisons? Can you be an effective minister of the gospel inside the prison? Yeah. I'll even do something really dumb here. I'll even lift up the ACLU. Usually they're food for me throwing nasty comments at them. But you know what they did? They defended a preacher in prison. Guy was preaching, giving ministry to groups of people, and the warden came in and shut him down. The ACLU took the case and won. They no longer restrict his preaching of the gospel inside the prison. Fascinating. Can you be in prison, serve God? Yeah. Am I for locking you up? Well, I guess it depends upon what you did. But am I for that? No, I'm not for you. Do you see that? Paul's saying if you're a slave, be a slave and be a Christian. Are you a plumber? Be a Christian plumber. Are you a baker? Candlestick maker? For he who was a slave, I'm sorry, I'm back on verse 22. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is now Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Don't do things for men. Do things for God. Brothers, each man is as responsible as God should remain in the situation God has called him to. I've said this to people. People become a Christian. Oh, I need to become a pastor. I'm now a Christian. No, you can serve God wherever God has called you. And that's all good. We need more of that. We need more Christian lawyers. We need more Christian politicians. We need more Christian doctors, nurses. We need more Christian construction workers. You name the profession, I can tell you, you need more Christians in those categories. So if God has called you into that life, then keep going. Now, about virgins. I have no command from the Lord. You love Paul? I mean, he's brilliant. He's all, I'm going to get in trouble for this. No, he didn't say that. But I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis. Here you go. You want to start a cult? Use this verse. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not. Oh, I'm sorry. It's going to be in the next passage. This is actually the good stuff. Are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Don't look for a wife. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you of this. Do you get the idea that Paul was married beforehand? Yeah. You don't hear single people talking like that, do you? No. If you're married, stay married. If you're not married, don't get married. Unless you want to get married, then get married. Is that what he's saying? Are you getting the picture here? Motivation. Why? That's the key. All right, here's the one that people can miss, pull out of context. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Let's break out the beer and cigars, guys. Pretend you don't have a wife. That's not what it says. Read the rest of it. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it was not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in... Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For the world in its present form is passing away. What he's saying, don't become so obsessed with where you're at in life. And he's going to qualify this. I mean, is it safe to say that a lot of single people are obsessed with getting married? Yeah. Ask college students. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to get married. Why? It's the thing to do. Yeah, great reason, man. Go for it. Yeah. Now, check the motivation. Why are you doing it? And married people, why are you married? Are you living to the glory of God? Are you living so obsessed with marriage that you fail to see what God is doing? Listen to what he says next. This is huge. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. Similarly, an unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. There it is. Are you married? You need to be living in devotion to the Lord. Are you unmarried? You need to be living in devotion to the Lord. Stop being obsessed with if you're married, trying to seek a divorce, or if you're unmarried, trying to get married. You have an unhealthy obsession with it. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. We've all heard this before. But seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You want to know what to do? Seek after God. Are you worried? Am I going to get a husband or a wife later on? Doesn't matter. Be devoted to God. All these things will be added to you later on. He keeps going. No, does he? No, he doesn't. I mean, think about it. Can I lift up the single people? I mean, I don't know if, we always joke at this. If you want to email the most important person at searchlightministries.com, that will go right into Bob's inbox. I don't know if you know that. I set up that email account for you, Bob. So the most important. Now, why is Bob so important around here? Well, I tell you, if Bob was married, I don't think he'd be around here as much. I think he'd be worried about his wife. Single people have an absolutely tremendous ministry inside churches. They do. They're absolutely, especially if they are doing their single-hoodedness correctly, they're devoted to God. I think married people need to take a cue from this. Your devotion should be God first. You know the list? I've told you the list. God, spouse, children, work, right? If you're married, God, spouse, children, work. God is number one. Your spouse is number two. Children are number three. Work is number four. How do we mess this up? Guys, we take work and make it number one, right? We do that all the time. Women, what do? Children, number one. That's wrong. Your devotion is to be to God. Single people, your devotion is to be to God. Not, how do I pick up a guy? How do I get a girl? No, stop being so obsessed with that. Seek first the kingdom of God. All these things are going to be added unto you. You can have tremendous ministry inside churches when you're devoted to God. And I tell you, single people are absolutely wonderful to have inside congregations because how they, when they serve God, it's absolutely beautiful. So thank you to all the single and also all the married people. When your devotion is to God, it shows. It really does. All right. And also, married, you know, it's always funny. You always want what you don't have. Married people are like, oh, I'm sick of the kids, I'm sick of the wife, I'm sick of the rat race, so they get divorced. And then they turn around and go, gosh, I'm kind of lonely, I'm kind of tired, you know, I want to share my life with someone, I think I'll get married. I don't want to be married, it's too much, I don't want to, I'll get divorced. Oh no, I want to be married. Do you see how that happens? If you are obsessed with that stuff, that's what's going to happen. You need to be worried about how to please God. You know, that song, Without You, is absolutely perfect. Without you, you got nothing. Without God, your marriage or your singlehoodness is going to fail. But with God, when you are devoted to God and devoted then to the life that God has called you in, it's absolutely wonderful. All right. Verse 36, 37, and 38 is a disputed translation. Let's read the translation that the NAV put up. Then we're going to read the text. Do you see the text note at the bottom? Does it look kind of big to you? Yeah, that's three verses that it's retranslating. I'll just tell you right from the beginning, I believe the text note is the correct translation. How it gets all applied, it could be really strange. I think both are valid, just so you know. All right, here's the first translation. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, she's getting along in years and her eggs are starting to rot and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He's not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then he who marries the virgin does right, and he who does not marry her does even better. So, women, if you got a man that's not committing to you, hit him in the ribs. Wait, unless he's sitting right next to you, and then hit him later. Is he committed to you? Does he want to get married? If you want to get married, get married. If you don't want to get married, don't get married. Now, the problem comes in the whole idea of being married, the word being married. There is another way. Paul uses a word, gamo, that talks about being married. All of a sudden, in verses 36, 37, 38, he switches the word, and it's gamidzo. And it's a strange switch, because these two words end up side by side two other times in Scripture. That's very instructive. At the resurrection, people will neither marry or be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. He also says in Matthew 24, from the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage. The switch, and it very well could likely be, the concept is giving someone in marriage. If you are a dad, talking about your virgin daughter. Okay? So, the text, let's read, y'all, it's a text note. You know what the text note is? I got a letter Q. Now, it goes at the bottom. It's a little tiny print, really hard to read. If anyone thinks he is not treating his daughter properly, and if she is getting along in years and he feels she ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. He should let her get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and has made up his mind to keep the virgin unmarried, this man also does the right thing. So then he who gives his virgin marriage does right, but he who does not give her in marriage does even better. The question is, should you get married? Well, yeah, I guess, sure. Should you stay unmarried? Yeah, sure. Yeah, that'd be good too. Why? Why are you getting married? Can I tell all the single people, you got to ask yourself the questions before you get married. Why am I getting married? Is it because you're lonely? I know the Lord created us to be social beings, but that's not the right answer. Have you found a partner? Have you found someone who is your helpmate, the person that stands back to back with you, the person that will complement you in the ministry that you already have? If that person does not, I advise maybe not the good best choice. If you do, are you sinning? No, of course not. Paul makes that concession, and I will too. But why? Why are you getting married? You've got to ask those questions. Too many people get married just for the sake of getting married. No, don't. Not a good idea. If you did that 20 years ago or whatever, don't get a divorce, please. Okay? I got to start qualifying myself. Verse 39. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, She is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think, you got to speak this sarcastically, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Some people were saying, Paul don't have the Spirit of God. He's unmarried. No, he has the Spirit of God. Is it good to be single? Yeah. Is it good to be married? Yeah. Are you sinning if you stay single? No. Are you sinning if you get married? No. You always got to check, though, the reason why you are getting married or not getting married. And what has God called you? Some people say, I don't think God's called me to a life of celibacy. My passions burn too much. Well, then you just have to wait and be patient. The time will come. There are some people I have met people that are celibate that say, I'm not going to get married. I don't have that passion. I don't have that burning need sexually. Fabulous. Stay unmarried. Serve the Lord. Be devoted to God. Whatever you do, be happy with where you're at. Be content. Realize it. Without God, it's not going to work anyway. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for this congregation. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would come upon them and would rest on them, that they would see clearly the path that you have marked for them. I pray, Lord, that you would provide peace to those who are in troubled situations. I pray, Lord, that you would provide contentment for those people that are itching for something else. Most importantly, Lord, help us to seek after you. Help us to seek after the kingdom of God. And then we will be confident to sit back and watch what you do in our lives and in our situation. Bless us and keep us, Lord, in Jesus' name.